14. We're in Acts chapter number 16 this evening. We're going to turn this on. On already? I'm already on? I didn't know I was. Okay. Oh, no. You recorded that? No. Acts chapter number 16. And we have left off on our journey. This is our map where we're at. This is where we are. We left from last time. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, and probably a handful of other people were traveling. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the Apostle Paul was traveling a lone wolf missionary. He had a whole group of people that was with him. We're not even sure who all was with him. I mentioned last week that Luke was with him because he refers to we got on the boat. We went here. The author of the book of Acts was with them at that time. And we picked up Timothy along the way, started out with Paul and Silas. And there are probably a couple others that were along for the journey. But we left them in Philippi. You see the city of Philippi there. And that's all we're going to look at in the map tonight. But I do want to ask a couple of things from not last week, but 2 weeks ago. Let me see. I've got to get some of these out here. And I'm looking for a hand to go up with the answers here. Last time in Acts chapter number 16, who were the two women that we talked about in Philippi? I want names that I gave you. Garrett's up in the front row, and he's still under 21. He's under 12. That's it, the other one. That's what I called her, all right? We don't know their names. You just called the other one. Lydia was a seller of... somebody said it. I think Miles' hand was the first one I saw go up. Purple. I got to find some purple ones here. And purple Jelly Bellies, I think, is what she sold. All right. And let's see. Lydia worshiped God. The other one worshiped Matthew. Self. That's good. Very good. Wow. Good job. These are fill in the blank, okay? When I say blank, that's the word. That's not the word, okay? Or that's where a word goes in, all right? You can tell me what that word is. Lydia listened to the preacher. The other blank the preacher. Elizabeth? She got to look at her notes. I think she's lipping the word, but I don't hear her saying it. She's trying to pronounce it. Grieved the preacher. That's exactly right. I saw her mouth moving, but she wasn't saying it. She was trying to make sure she pronounced it right. This one's one word, but it goes in two different spots in this sentence. Okay? Lydia loved blank. The other one had no need for blank. Glory? Not God, but that's a good guess. I thought somebody was going to guess that. Emma? Jesus. Not Jesus. That's a good guess, too. Well, that's not the one we gave you. Oh, boy. Somebody on this side was up next, but I'm not sure which hand was up next over here. Matthew already got one. Were you next? Okay. What was it? The church. That's right. All right. Well, no, Lydia loved church. The other one had no use for the church. Now we're going to pick up in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 20. Instead of telling the whole story, I'm just going to read the story, and then we're going to go back and point some things out in the story this evening. Acts chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 20, and we'll read down to verse number 34. So you follow along as we read. And they brought them the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, and exceeding trouble our city." Of course, they're upset about the other woman that had the demon cast out of her. Sad to say, she had the demon cast out of her, but she still wasn't saved, as far as the Bible gives us record too. Teaching the customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They stripped them and beat them. And when they had laid many stripes with a whip upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This prison guard, a rough, tough dude. He thought, boy, these guys must be really bad. We need to make sure with this command given that we need to make sure that they're put in a place where they can never escape. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose, their chains, their locks were and stocks were open and loosed from them. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He'd been negligent in his duties, and he knew that his life was going to be taken if any prisoners were escaped. So he was just going to end it right here. But Paul, verse number 28, cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon the word of God tonight. I pray that you would help us as we look at this very familiar story, and most of the young people as well as the adults are familiar with this story already. I pray that we would see some great truths in this story that we can apply to our lives and to draw closer to you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message this evening is, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" What must I do to be saved? The obedience of these missionaries brought them to Philippi. They came to Philippi, and I would imagine that Paul was a little bit discouraged because the only people he could find that were interested in hearing the gospel in Philippi were these women that we talked about last week. Some people would even say that Paul was anti-women, and I don't believe that's true at all. But he was a man's man. But God said there's one man in this city that needs to be saved, that wants to be saved, but he's not going to come to church. So we're going to have to bring church to him in a very unusual way. We refer to this man as the Philippian jailer. And you know that story. But God had plans. And of course, they were arrested and put in jail. But God had plans to deliver them from jail. But there was someone there that needed the gospel before these men left town. And in jail, they met the Philippian jailer. Now, I want you to think about a couple things with me tonight, and we won't be long. Bentley asked how long we're going to be. I said, you wouldn't know the difference if I said 5 minutes or 30 minutes, right? What's a minute? I said, give me a minute and I'll explain it to you, all right? I love that, how kids ask how long. They have no concept of time, but they want to know how long you're going to be. What was it, you think of this, what was it that attracted the jailer to the gospel? What was it that attracted the jailer to the gospel? This hardened criminal, I'm not looking for an answer here, I just want you to think about this, all right? Some of you are raising your hand. I know. What attracted them to the gospel? And I want to just say this, our testimony is our greatest witness. Our testimony is our greatest witness. Here's Paul and Silas. This man's seen many prisoners before. He's a guard of the jail. And they don't put a sissy in that position. I mean, he's a rough, tough character. He's not somebody that you want to mess around with. But evidently, he had a tender heart and was searching for the things of God. And God was working in his heart. But especially when these prisoners came in, as far as he knew, I mean, he wasn't at church. He wasn't following the news. He was a working man, and he was in the jailhouse, and he didn't have time to sit down and watch CNN or Fox News or whatever. He didn't know what was going on in the world. He wasn't at church. He never heard these guys preach, but all of a sudden, these men are brought to him, and as far as he's concerned, they're the worst kind of criminals. And he chains them up, sets them on the floor, and locks them up in the dungeon, the nasty old jail cell. What'd they do? At midnight, they started crying on each other's shoulders, right? What were they doing in that jail at midnight? They're singing. They're praising God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. I'm so glad. James chapter number 1 says, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When the times get rough, that's when we ought to be rejoicing all the more. And boy, that's easy to say when we're up on the mountain, isn't it? But boy, when we're down in that valley, when the whole world turns against us, I love the story of David in the Old Testament. It seemed like he'd been running for years, and everyone, Saul was out to kill him. God had promised him he's going to be on the throne. That don't look like it's ever going to happen. And now he had a handful of men, a bunch of outlaws and exes following around with him. And all of a sudden, they turned against him. There wasn't a soul in the world that was on his side. And his wives have been taken captive. His children are gone. Everything's gone. Everything he owns is gone. The whole world has collapsed around him. But then it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The same principle is true all through the Bible. The same principle is true for us today. Paul and Silas in that jail at midnight, the darkest hour, the worst time, and the worst situation, they sang, they praised God, they glorified God for His goodness. Let me tell you something. Our attitude is seen by everybody. Your testimony means much more than you'll ever realize. Having a good spirit or a good attitude means so much. And if there's one thing that attracted this man to the message that they had to preach, it was because of the spirit that they demonstrated. Look at it. It says in verse number 22, and it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them, and they had laid many stripes upon them. They were bleeding. They were oozing blood everywhere. They cast them into the prison. I mean, they didn't even stop at a first aid station on the way. They didn't have anybody put a Band-Aid on them. They had more than a little owie. And we're enjoying having our grandkids. Little Kinsey, boy, she gets an owie, and she wants the whole world to know. Even when you take the Band-Aid off, you can't see where that owie was. But she had one there last week, she knows. And the Band-Aid's there to prove it. And she wants, boy, they had no sympathy. And they charged the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them. Doesn't say he put them. He thrust them into the inner prison. I imagine there was quite a drop off there. And he just grabbed them, I was going to say by the shirt. They didn't have a shirt on anymore. He grabbed them by the arm and just flung them into the prison. Probably threw them against the wall when they went into the inner part of the prison, and put their feet fast in the stocks, chained them up. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. There was somebody else that heard him. They weren't expecting him. They weren't even thinking of him. That mean old gruff jailer that had nothing good to say. And they thought that he's the kind of person that you look at him and say, God couldn't save him if he wanted to. I mean, this guy's beyond redemption. He's what the Bible calls a reprobate. There's no way he's ever going to get saved. Maybe some of these prisoners, maybe there's some hope for them. Maybe we ought to preach the gospel. Maybe we ought to reach out to them. And the prisoners heard them. Their testimony was a great witness to the jailer. And then, and by the way, his soul was saved because of his life was saved because of their testimony, and his soul was saved because of their testimony. In verse number 30, it says they brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wanted to kill himself when he realized that the prisoners had escaped, but then they didn't escape, so his life was spared, but then he thought, well, they spared my life. It's time for me to ask them about this eternal life that they were talking about. But he was saved. Secondly, this jailer was saved for eternity. You know, whatever, no matter what happens in our life, we can never lose our salvation if you're saved. Isn't that good? It doesn't matter how bad things get. Doesn't matter how bad we fail Him, because we all fail Him. And we're still saved for all eternity. He was saved for all eternity, the same way you and I are saved. In verse number 31, he asked in verse number 30, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Men, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And notice what they said, first of all, in verse number 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what they said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ. A lot of folks believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus far as I can remember all my life, as far as I can remember back. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I wasn't saved until I believed on Jesus Christ. When I put my sin on Him, realized the guilt of my sin is more than I could ever repay, and I put my trust in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I received Him as my Savior. As many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In fact, it says in verse number 29, He came in calling for light. He sprang in, He ran in, He jumped in. He came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He came in trembling, and I think of the conviction when God said, you know, I worry about folks when they get saved and you ask them 5 minutes later, what happened? Oh, I don't know, I prayed a prayer. Do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, they said that I got saved, but it didn't mean anything to them. This man knew what he did. If you got saved and you don't know how you got saved, I got news for you, you're not saved. This man was under conviction with no knowledge of what's going on. There's no conviction there. This man was under conviction, which is necessary for true salvation. He came in trembling. He deserved hell for all eternity, but he came and trusted Jesus Christ and put his faith not in his goodness, but in the Lord Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ, put his sin on his back. And trusted Him for salvation. And then in verse number 32, we see that in verse number 31, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Notice he didn't say you might be, you could be, you should be, you possibly, what? If you're faithful to the end, if you do this, you'll be saved. No, you shall be saved. You will be saved. And thy house, that's an interesting statement. We're going to see that in a little bit. Letter B, then verse number 33, oh, I'm sorry, verse number 32, I want to say. They gave him some verses and some truths of assurance. They spake to him the word of the Lord. And let me tell you something, the assurance of our salvation comes from the Bible. If you're not in the Bible, I've dealt with a lot of people that have questioned. They said, well, I got saved once, but I'm not sure I'm saved anymore. The first question I ask is, how much do you read the Bible? How much time do you spend studying the Bible? How much Bible have you memorized? There's your problem right there. Our assurance comes from the Bible. There's going to be things that cause doubt in our life, but if we get grounded in this book, in the Word of God, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. The Word of God was given so you can have assurance. You know, the Bible wasn't written to lost people. The Bible was written to save people. And the reason it was written to save people is so we never doubt our salvation. If we're not reading the Bible, we're not studying the Bible, we're not memorizing Scripture, we're going to doubt our salvation. So they wanted to make sure that he understood what it was to be saved for all eternity. They want to give him some assurance of his salvation. So they spake concerning unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. He gathered his family around. I said, let's hear what these preachers have to say. And he was saved for all eternity because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the assurance of salvation. He wanted to do something now for God. In verse number 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He wanted to do something for these preachers, these men. If you get saved, you have a love for God's people. You have a love for God's house. You have a love for those that preach the Word of God, pastors, missionaries, evangelists. You have a love for those that share the gospel if you truly have that assurance of your salvation. And then it says that he was baptized. They followed the Lord. His family followed the Lord in baptism, verse number 33. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, some people foolishly say, there it is. There's a whole house full of people that got saved. Obviously, there were some little babies in that house. So those little babies got baptized. I had a Catholic priest explain that to me once. And I asked him, can you show me where infant baptisms and the baby? This is in the Bible. This is the verse that he pointed out. It doesn't say anything about infant baptism. But those that understood the gospel followed the Lord in baptism. And baptism, of course, identifies us with Christ. Baptism is saying that I'm identifying with Christ. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. It's a part of our testimony. It's telling the world. We talk about a public baptism. You know, sometimes we have our baptismal tank here. And I heard a preacher preach a whole message on this a number of years ago. And we actually did it a few times. We baptized people in the Green River. I was waiting for them to come up with a carp or a catfish or something in their mouth when they came up. But the worst they got is an old stick and some scum dripping down the side of their face. But the public testimony is it ought to be public. Let's go out where everybody can see instead of baptizing people in the walls of our church. Let's go out. I know Rex is going to tell me how they broke the ice after you walked for 6 miles up the top of the mountain in the snow up to here. And then they broke the ice that was 2 feet thick and it took them dynamite and everything else to get through the ice. No, I'm just kidding. You give me a hard time because you're going to tell me how he got baptized in a pond, was it? I tell you what, when we baptize people in the Green River in August, you'd be surprised how cold that water is. Huh? That water is cold to go down underneath that. I thought we were going to lose somebody like me, hypothermia down there. He publicly identified and he gave a testimony and he wanted to submit. That's what baptism was. I submit to the will of God. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I want the whole world to know that I'm saved and I'm following Him. What must I do to be saved? And by the way, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is not a part of his salvation, but that's just a picture of your salvation. That's telling everybody. There's no turning back. I'm saved. I'm walking with God. And the assurance, you don't have to have assurance when you get saved. Let me tell you, when I got saved, I doubted for some time whether or not I was saved. Because I heard preachers say that you got to pray this. I read the gospel tract, so you got to pray this way. I don't know what I prayed when I got saved. Nobody was there to listen to me. Nobody was there to tell me I did it right. I questioned for a long time. And you know what settled it for me? The same thing that'll settle it for you. I just decided I'm going to get in this book right here. And when I got in this book, it took away all those doubts and fears that I had. I got saved by trusting Christ as my Savior. The more I dug into this book and the more I identified with Him, the more I began to serve Him, the more I began to do something for Him and telling others, which is what baptism is, a start of the first step of obedience. The more I obeyed Him, the less the doubts came. In fact, I don't know if I could doubt anymore of my salvation unless I got a long ways from this book. And as far as I can tell, that ain't ever going to happen because I love this book too much. I'm not going to let go of it. And this book will give you the assurance of your salvation. But he was saved for eternity by believing on Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ as a Savior. And then he got the assurance by digging into the Word of God and identified with Him through baptism. He was saved in his soul. He was saved for all eternity. But I want you to see this, and this is the greatest thing about salvation. It doesn't stop there. I'm sad how many people, they get saved and they think that's all it is. Well, I get to go to heaven now. Is that all there is to life? You know better off than the heathen are, as far as this world's concerned. He was saved, but second and last, I want to look at this. He was saved for eternity, and he was saved, or I like the word salvage. That's why I tell people I got saved when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But sometime later, I don't even know exactly when it was, when I decided I'm going to give my life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he salvaged my life. When he literally gave me something worth living for. You see, I didn't know if life was worth living at the time I got saved. And the thought even crossed my mind a few times. Now that I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm still not so sure life is worth living. But at least now I get to go to heaven when I leave this world. So still was having those terrible thoughts in my mind until God salvaged my life. And I see God doing that in this man's life. In verse number 33 and 34, again, he took him the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes and was baptized, all of his, and straightway, and when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When he came home that night, he was a new man. He found a new reason to live, a new purpose. In fact, I want to put that up there. He found a new reason to live. His life was a terrible life, I have no doubt, and knowing how these type of men lived in that world. Everything was different now. He lost his life to gain his life. Jesus talked about that with his disciples. He learned to live the crucified life that the Apostle Paul talks about. If we gain our life, we'll lose our life. If we lose our life, we'll gain our life. He found life was worth living. And some of them say, well, that's just preacher talk. That's not preacher talk. That's God talking. If you find out that it's not my life, it's His life. It's not what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Oh, what do I want to do with my life? I don't have a life. It's His life. I'm just borrowing my life, the life from Him. This is His life that He's living in me. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we die to our desires and our wants, the better off we're going to be. And this man understood this. He said, this life that I've lived for all these years, I'm done with that. I'm going a new direction. He found a new reason to live. He had a new life and a new family. I can't imagine what it was like for him to come home in the middle of the night, waking up all the everybody in his house. I don't know how many people were in his house. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know how old they are. We'll say that they're Mrs. Jailer and a couple of teenage jailers. I don't know. That's their name, isn't it? And he wakes them up. Hey, you guys got to hear this. You guys got to understand what happened to me. I'm not the same person that went to work earlier today. I'm a different person now. And you got to listen to these guys. They're going to tell you what happened to me. And I want the same thing. I want you to experience this life. I want us to be a home like we've never had a home before. He came home a new man for supper, or for maybe breakfast that morning, in the middle of the night. Everything was different. He's not the man that he used to be. I think of Miss Janelle years ago. She gave the testimony about her husband's salvation and said that she's got a new husband. You remember that? And boy, that's true when you get saved. When your loved one gets saved, they're a new person. They're not the person they used to be. And thank the Lord for that. He's a new man. His family's, everything's changed. Every day we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Don't ever stop growing in that direction. Don't ever stop realizing that I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. And I need to be conformed to the image of God. I need to repent of my sin and turn to Him and allow Him to work in my life. He was leading his family. And I like this. He's leading his family by example. He's saying, hey, he wasn't sending his kids to church, so to speak. He's saying, I don't want you to even come to church with me. I'm going to bring church to our house. We're going to bring salvation to you. We're going to tell you about salvation. I mean, we're going to make this real. And I'm going to show you what it is to live a Christian life. I've shown you what it is to live for the devil. Now I'm going to show you what it is to live for Jesus. My life is different now. And he's leading by example. His life was salvaged. His home was salvaged. He found a new reason to live. He found new life in his family. What must I do to be saved? It's more than just getting a ticket to heaven. It's God transforming your life here on this earth and helping you through the heartaches and the trials of life. And by the way, the trials of life are still going to come. And James says we're going to count it all joy when they come. Because we know that God's in control of even those circumstances. In fact, this church in Philippi went through so many struggles and so many difficulties. And Paul experienced so many things in this city of Philippi. He later wrote a letter to the church of Philippi. What was that book called? The Book of Philippians. What an unusual name for a letter written to the church in Philippi. And it's called sometimes the Christian Book of Joy. It talks about rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Rejoice in the Lord. Count it all joy. And don't worry about the things of tomorrow. Don't fret about the things of tomorrow. God will take care of us. And just trust in God and live for God. He had a new life. He had a new family. He had a new purpose in life, a new reason to live. He had a new life and a new family. And I like this more than anything else. He knew the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. He knew the daily blessings of walking with God, of God providing, God protecting. Now, think of this. This man's about to not only lose his job for these prisoners escaping, he's going to lose. I mean, that's the way the Roman army operated. If you let prisoners escape, your life is going to be taken for them. You're going to be executed for letting those prisoners escape. And he thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. He thought he's a rough, tough character. And now, all of a sudden, he's not worried about a thing. God's in control. Now, the Romans... Hey, the Romans didn't mind that you worship any god. There's something about the Roman government. There's only two. I mean, if you want to worship a rock over there, you can go ahead and worship that. You can give that name, rock a name and make a statue out of it. We'll build a temple around it for you. Government-funded temple to worship your rock. And this guy over here has a tree that he wants to worship. Hey, that's great. Another god. We could use another god in our neighborhood. They had more gods than you would ever know what to do with. And anybody that thought up of another god, hey, great. We'll have your god marry this god over here. And they'll have little gods over here in this neighborhood. And we'll have gods all over the place. But there are two religions that the Romans couldn't put up with. One was Judaism and one was Christianity, which they saw as the same thing. And the reason they couldn't put up with him because they said the Lord God is one God. He alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. And they couldn't take that. They couldn't handle that. Oh, you got all kinds of... We just got one God. And he realized that he's going to put his faith and trust in this God, and this God's going to protect him. This God's going to take care of him. He has a living faith. He rested in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. He walked with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was something that was real, that is real to him. How real is the Holy Spirit to you? How real is he to you? I look at these two girls over here. You guys kind of like each other, don't you? You ever talk to each other? No, never. And he does sometimes. I think May goes home and says, you know, I don't think Karis is even a real person. Huh? I don't think she is either, by the way. Karis, well, I'm not sure about. And they're friends. They talk to each other a lot. I'm surprised you don't have casts, the matching footwear there. Your other shoe matches, though, doesn't it? I can't see it there. Okay, one boot kind of matches. They even dress alike. They've got kind of the same color there on the tops that they're wearing. They're close, and they spend a lot of time together. And it's somebody that I imagine you talk together. Probably sometimes mom says, hey, why don't you just be quiet for a while, all right? They're both giggling, like, yeah, we've heard that before. And you know, the Holy Spirit is a real person. How real is he to us? Well, I know he's out there somewhere, but I haven't talked to him for a long time. How real is he? He had a real relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living inside of him was something that was real, something that was evidence in his life. How real is he to you? I don't know if I should do this. I'm just going to share something with you tonight. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit's real. He's the best friend I have on this whole earth. He's going to be my best friend for all eternity. I love my wife dearly. I love my children. I love you dearly. And I'd do anything for you. I'd give my life for you if I ever was called upon to do such a thing. And I'll live for you today. But there's no one that even compares to the love and the relationship that I have with the Holy Spirit. The other night, the Holy Spirit woke me up. And I got talking to him for a while. And he said, I want you to get up and get dressed and take a walk for a while. I said, God, it's cold out there. You know, it's wintertime. I checked the temperature, and it says it's in the 20s outside. It's the middle of the night. Ain't nobody around. The streets and sidewalks are rolled up in Amboy. Haven't you been out here in the middle of the night before? And God said, I just want you to walk around town for a while. I want to talk to you for a bit. So I left a note for my wife and just took off walking around town and said, I want you to pray for those people that I've allowed you to pastor. I said, okay, I'm going to set off. And I just, out of curiosity, I set my little, I don't have one of those, what do they call them? Fitbits, whatever they call them. I walk like this. They think you're walking a little extra hard. I just set my phone where I use when I go biking. And I thought, I'm just kind of curious how long this would be if I just, and God said, I want you just to walk by everybody's house that comes to your church. Well, I didn't go to the Van Radens, and I didn't go to the Schumanns, but everybody in here, I walked by your house the other night. I was going to knock on your door, but I just peeped in your windows is all I did. No, I didn't do that. I just walk around town and just to pray for God's people. And the Holy Spirit said, and as I started walking around, God started showing me some things. I said, remember talking to that person at that house there. You see, I was a little bit down, a little bit discouraged, thinking that I don't deserve it. And I remembered years ago when I used to do this and walking around town saying, God, these folks need a pastor. They need somebody better than me. I can't pastor a church. I don't know how to do this. I'm not the right person. I would argue with God sometimes. And he said, no, I want you to stick it out. I want you to be the one. You just hang in there, and we'll do all right. And as we walked around, I started looking at different houses. I remember knocking on this person's door, and remember winning somebody to the Lord. I just got word that the next day they went to heaven, and I shared the gospel with them years ago. I went to some folks' house, and they wanted nothing to do with me. And some folks slammed the door in my face and said, lost preacher, we never want to hear from you. But then they knew who to call when they had a family need. God started to show me. I walked by the baseball field and remember coaching my sons playing baseball out there and just being a part of the time. I walked by the funeral home. I remember doing the first funeral there before I was ever pastor of the church. I told my pastor that somebody died that I don't know. I met a couple of the family members in the church and a couple of Sundays I've been down here. I'm not ordained or licensed. I didn't know what either one of those meant, to be quite honest with you. And I'm not sure if I can do this legally, but can I do it? I'm not sure if I'm supposed to do this or how I'm supposed to do it. I don't know what's going on. And I was called to do a funeral. And I remember standing up there and Pat Jones Sr., Isabel knows, and he goes, how long are you going to be, Reverend? And I said, don't call me Reverend. He said, how long? I said, I don't know. His funeral lasts about 20 minutes, half hour or so. And he said, okay. And I got up there and I stood in front of people. I don't remember who the fellow was that passed away. And I remember some of the family members looking at them. And I thought, I can't do this. I couldn't keep the tears from flowing. And my heart just went out to them. I thought I just completely blew it. And I got done. I looked at my watch and 5 minutes have gone by. I done said everything I know how to say. And we had prayer together. By then it was 7 minutes. I prayed an extra long prayer. I got done and sat in the hearse, loaded everybody, and Pat came out and sat next to me, and he goes, well, we're supposed to have a police escort, but they're not here yet. And I said, oh, they're not yet. I wonder why. He said, I want you to know this goes down in the record books as the shortest Baptist funeral I've ever been to. I didn't know any, I didn't know what to do. I really messed that one up, didn't I? I said, God, I can't do that. I'm just, know what to do here. But, oh, I had such a wonderful time talking with the Lord that night. It's good to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And that sweet hour of prayer, how real is the Holy Spirit to you? How is your relationship with Him? This man got saved. He got salvaged. His life was different when he got saved. He's not the person that he used to be. His family knew that he was different. Everybody around him, everybody in town. We don't really know, as far as the biblical story, what else happened. There's a couple things said about him in the following text. We're not going to get to them quite tonight. But his life was definitely changed. The Holy Spirit was real to him. And thank God that he is real, that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's there when we fall on our face, and we will fall on our face. He's there when we're too proud to admit that we don't know what we're doing. He's there to pick us up and dust us off. I was thinking of a song the other night by, I don't know if anybody know, I've never met the man. I've heard him sing a number of times and heard him preach too. Mark Rogers, the evangelist, he sings a song. I think other people sing it too. The God in the mountains, the same in the mountain as He is in the valley. And God doesn't change. Our circumstances change. Sometimes we think God's forsaken us, and sometimes we think, He's still God in the valley. The same God that He was on the mountain. When you're down low, He's still there. And He's a friend that's always in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Was something that was very real to this man. What must I do to be saved? Our testimony, God working in us, is the greatest witness that we have. Young people, the greatest witness you can be to your lost family members is your testimony. Just living for Jesus. Just walking with Him. Oh, your neighbors, your friends that don't know the Lord as their Savior, the best thing you can do is just walk with Him and show them that Christ is real in your life. If He's not real, it doesn't matter what you say. They're not going to listen to anything you say. You say that you're a Christian and you act that way? You say you're a Christian and you have that kind of an attitude? I don't want that. But this man had a... And Paul and Silas had a different testimony in the jail cell. This man was saved because of their testimony. He came and asked them, what must I do to be saved? And he was saved for all eternity. He was salvaged. His life was salvaged. His family was changed because of his salvation. How real is God to you? How close do you walk with Him? I'm going to ask you to...